Shalom, and welcome to Kehilat Rosh Pina, a dynamic, multicultural, and growing Messianic Jewish congregation located in the heart of Oklahoma City and led by Rabbi Michael Weigart. Our goal is to bring you the message of the Word each week from a Jewish perspective and to exalt the Messiah Yeshua as Lord and Savior over all. We are a loving congregation made up of both Jew and Gentile, now one in the Messiah, with Shabbat morning services at 10:40 a.m., various studies throughout the week. Please come and join us next time you are in Oklahoma City. We would love to have you. And now, we hope you enjoy today's message.
This time of the year is a time, at least within the synagogue world, it's a time of resolutions. It's a time when that which is coming from the bima, from the pulpit, is oftentimes it's mixed with personal opinion. It may be a message from about politics and all that, but here today I have impressed on my heart, and I pray that you'll catch this. But I want to bring us to the simplicity of the good news. What better message could we start a new year in with than the message of the good news, the gospel? And I know it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to live that, to live the Besara. Can you say Besara? Besara is a Hebrew word for good news. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who mevaseru, are proclaiming the Besara. I hope you have lovely feet. Do you have lovely feet? Proclaiming the Besara. Those who do that really do have lovely feet. I don't know how to say. That's what the word says. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who proclaim, umevaser, who are proclaiming the Besara, the good news, commonly translated the gospel. And as we think about that idea, as I present that idea, I'm also confronted with the other aspect of this, and there are many aspects, but one other aspect is the people part of it. Are you a people today? The people part of this. It's one thing to have the ideal, it's another thing to interact within a very real world with very real people, and some of those real people have issues, and sometimes we are part of that real people with issues. And I'm amazed as I consider the life of Yeshua. I'm amazed as I was parsing through his life and thinking about his life and looking at passages of Scripture on a personal venture for myself, just looking at these things, and I realized how many different social situations Yeshua found himself in. Just the what we know about in the latter 3.5 years of his life, so to say, just what we read in the four Besarot, in the four Gospels, the social situations he found himself in were very diverse. And we, all the more, as I considered, I all the more was marveling at the what I would call how he masterfully interacted in each of those social situations. Have you ever been in a situation when, let's face it, you don't know exactly what to say? The words aren't quite there at the tip of your tongue. You're not sure how to respond. You don't know how to interact. And some are better than others at it, but Yeshua masterfully interacted in all these different social situations. Sometimes it was a private thing. I mean, he had a few private interactions with Kepha. Can you say Kepha? Kepha is the Aramaic word for name for Peter. He had a number of private interactions with Peter, and some of those we can read in the Scripture. But let me point this one out. It's a post-resurrection interaction with Kepha, with Peter. It's found in Yohanan in John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. And we read these words, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Yeshua said to Simon Peter," boy, you talk about being put on the spot. "Simon, That would have been enough just to say that. But he says, Simon Bar-Yona, Simon, son of Jonah. Listen to this. Do you love me more than these? Man, what a social situation that is. There he is, there are others around, and then Yeshua centers and focuses upon Shimon Bar-Yona, Simon the son of Jonah, commonly called Peter. And he asked him, do you love me more than these? And he said to Yeshua, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Mm-hmm. Yeshua said to him, feed my lambs. I don't know how you would have reacted if you were in Kepha's spot at that time. I don't know if you would have went, I'm glad this is over with. I'm on the spot. He's asking me if I love them more than everyone else around here. But it doesn't stop there. Yeshua said to him again a second time, and again he calls him Simon Bar-Yona, Simon, son of Jonah. He asked him this time, he said, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Reminds me of the Fiddler on the Roof song, do you love me? How many know what I'm talking about? I washed your dishes, I picked up your clothes. But this is well before Fiddler on the Roof was ever even conceived or thought of. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yeshua said to him, tend my sheep. Whew, it's over with. He asked me two questions, it's done with. No, it's not. Yeshua said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He was grieved. He wondered, what's going on here? I've already answered. I've already said it to him. Do you love me? And Peter said to Yeshua, Lord, you know all things. Have you ever come to that place sometimes in your life where the only thing you can say is, Lord, you know all things? How about you know what I'm talking about? You come to that place where you can't figure it all out, but this you do know, that he knows everything. And he's our rock, he's our fortress, he's our strong tower. The righteous run into him and they are safe. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Yeshua said to him, feed my sheep. But then he continues. And Yeshua continues and he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. There's much to say about that, but one thing for sure, he's telling Peter that from now on, you're going to be doing my will and not your own. And isn't that the crux of life for us? It's not all who cry, Lord, Lord, that use the right words that enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of the Father, they enter the kingdom. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Verse 19, Yeshua was speaking prophetically to him about his own life. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when Yeshua had spoken this, he said to Peter, it's one of the very first things ever recorded that Yeshua said, by the way. Here, post-resurrection, he says the exact same two words, and it's the same two words that resonated throughout history from that time forward, from the days of Yeshua forward. Those two words are simple, same with me, follow me. Let's say that again. Follow me. That's not rocket science. There's no big verb there, a big noun, or some scientific term. There are two words, follow me. Yeshua, as if the resurrected Yeshua, he wanted Peter to grasp the most important matter at hand for Peter at that time, was to love the Messiah. Do you love me? To love the Messiah. And Peter was to lovingly tend the flock. It points to the fact he would have a significant position. And thus he did, because he becomes the shaliach. Can you say shaliach? He becomes the apostle to the circumcision, as he's called. And Peter's future, even the trials and the hardships, all these were already known to God. And then Yeshua foretells what lies ahead. And Peter was to fulfill all of God's plan for his life. And in order to do that, it's the same prescription for you and me today. In order for Peter to do that, he had to follow those two words, follow me. Now, this emphasis on love that came here, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? I don't think it came as any surprise to Peter. He'd heard Yeshua speak for a number of years. He had interacted closely with Yeshua. He'd heard his teachings. He kind of knew what Yeshua was about. And even more so, as a Yehudi, as a Jewish man, Peter, Kepha, knew what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says. And I think it's wonderful we say this every week at our synagogue. You know it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Peter knew that. I'm sure he could have told it to us in Hebrew, Aramaic, and I don't know what other language, but he knew it. He knew what love was about. And Yeshua was impressing upon Peter that agape love, as it's called in the Greek language, the agapeo love, it must be shown in action. He said, do you love me? He said, then tend my flock, feed my flock, interact with my flock. It's important what we do in relationship to God's people. Yeshua said in Matthew 25, in one of his parables, a very riveting words, he said, that which you do to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it unto me. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, that means opportunities will arise. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And in my notes, I have the next word, bold, underlined, and in italics. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. He, meaning Yeshua. Yeshua laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And verse 18 says even more. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When Yeshua says, Kepha, Peter, do you love me? Right afterwards, Yeshua says, then do this. Love must take action. And Peter wasn't the only individual that Yeshua kind of pulled out or interacted with in a private encounter. For example, you remember Nicodemus. There's a great one in Yochanan, John chapter 3. And Nicodemus comes and says, we know you are a teacher from God. And by the end of the conversation there in the night watch, when it was dark under the cover of darkness, this leader, probably from the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, Yeshua reveals to him and says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, what am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb? This great truth revealed individually to Nicodemus, is a truth that still applies to you and me today. We must be born again. We must have saving faith. Faith in our Messiah, Yeshua, and be walking in newness of life by the power of His Holy Spirit. And you know, it's also curious that he had another encounter. Individual encounter. His apostles had left. He was in Shomron in Samaria. And he has the encounter with the individual that's called the Samaritan woman. How many of you have heard of the Samaritan woman before? He has an encounter with her. And it happens to be at Jacob's well. And it's recorded also in Yochanan chapter 4, in John chapter 4. And Yeshua, in their back and forth there at the well, he has this individual encounter with this Samaritan woman, and Yeshua reveals a great truth to her. It's amazing what God will introduce to our lives if we're willing to have a personal encounter with Him on a daily basis. What would He say to us? What would He direct us towards if we're willing to spend time alone with Him in our personal relationship with Him? If we're willing to put aside some things and just focus on Him and listen to Him and allow Him to speak to us? It sounds almost arrogant to say it that way. To allow the Son of God to speak to our lives? Of course we must. But he reveals to the Samaritan woman this awesome truth that still resonates now nearly 2,000 years later. He tells her, he says, our Heavenly Father is seeking those who will worship Him, how? In spirit and in truth. And I think one of the great individual encounters of all Scripture involves this very zealous Parush. Can you say Parush? This very zealous Pharisee, his name is Shaul. And this very zealous Pharisee who has been wreaking havoc upon the Jewish believing community, that community that believed in Yeshua, he's on his way to do even more issues, more trouble to the Jewish community where there are believers in Damascus. Did you know there were Jewish believers in Damascus pretty quickly after Yeshua's ministry? This young Pharisee, this zealot, known as Saul of Tarsus, and he's on his way to Damascus, as it's called in Hebrew, to Damascus, and Yeshua interacts with him big time. And this interaction of Shaul, or more likely Yeshua with Shaul, this interaction literally changed the history of Saul's life, Saul of Tarsus' life. And I don't believe it's an overstatement to say that this interaction, this individual interaction that Yeshua had with Shaul of Tarsus, with Saul of Tarsus, changed human history. And you know what? It changed Jewish history as well. Yeshua has his way of getting his point across. And if you try to put a buffer zone between you and him, he also has a way of getting through. Well, besides interacting with individuals, it's well known that Yeshua interacted with large groups. And when I say large groups, I mean large groups, thousands of people at one time. They followed him. The word throng applies to that large group. A throng of people following him. The texts are very clear in the Besorot in the Gospels, that there was this large group of people that followed him. And please don't think it was this nicely dressed, well, everything. No. They were real-life farmers and agrarians. And, you know, I don't want to get too much into it, but just think it through there. It wasn't the most pleasant of groups at times. And there were many who had leprosy and many who had illnesses and sicknesses, and they were thronging towards him. And he interacted with them. And one of the more memorable and most amazing to me involves food. Yeshua fed multitudes at least twice, according to Scripture. And to refresh our memories, I want to reference Matthew chapter 14. And let's read just briefly the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. You talk about interacting with a crowd of people. We read in Matthew 14, verse 17, and the Talmidim, the disciples, said to Yeshua, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish," and the "only" is an important word. Yeshua said, "Bring them here to me." What a difference it makes when we present even our smallest things to the Lord. "Bring them here to me." Then Yeshua commanded the multitudes, again, confirmation, it uses the term multitudes, to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples, the Talmidim, gave to the multitudes. So they all ate. That's one statement, but notice the next part of the statement. And they all ate and were filled. I don't know if you've ever been out to lunch with someone. Probably you have. But I've been out to lunch with some individuals, and they can really pack it in there. They can eat. Now, they may be saying the same thing about me. I have one friend that I spend time with, and I'm still working on my first plate of salad, and he's done with his second and staring at me. It says, and they ate, and they were filled, and that's miraculous in itself. And but then it continues in the same sentence in verse 20 of Matthew 14, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now, those who had eaten, catch this, were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. You do the math, that's a lot of people. I think my hair would curl if I realized I had 500 people coming to our house for dinner. And looked into our pantry and there were 5 loaves and 2 fish, I think I would be feel led to go another area of town. And besides individuals in large group, though, Yeshua interacted with some small groups as well. And in each of these cases, he was able to communicate to them. Yeshua allowed only the synagogue ruler and his wife, plus Peter, James, and John, to be in the room when Yeshua brought the 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue ruler back to life. You remember this story. Who can forget what Yeshua said to her? It's one of the sections of the New Covenant, particularly in the Besorot, the Gospels. It's one of the sections where the words of Yeshua are left in the original Aramaic language. You've probably heard these words before. When he heals the 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue ruler, he says to her, he clears everybody out, and they were kind of mocking him. A lesson: don't ever mock the things of God. And don't ever mock Yeshua. Don't ever mock the holy things of God. They were kind of mocking Yeshua, like, she's already dead, what are you going to do? That kind of an idea. He clears them all out, and he allows the synagogue ruler, who was the father of the 12-year-old who was dead, and he allowed her wife and Peter, James, and John to go into the room with him. And he says to the young lady, the 12-year-old, he says to her, you probably remember this, "Talitha kumi." How many have heard those words before? Aramaic words translated mean, "Little girl, arise." By the way, they're very tender words. "Talitha kumi," little girl, arise. And when she arose from death, they had already come and told the synagogue ruler, don't bother the teacher because he's already gone. But Yeshua raised her up. And when the little girl arose from the dead, by the command of Yeshua, Talitha Kumi, Yeshua told them what some have called the most Jewish of all statements. What does he say to her? He says, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. If you think Yeshua doesn't know the practical issues of your life, think twice. He knows. Give her something to eat. And Yeshua allowed also, he allowed Peter, James, and John, again, speaking of small groups, he allowed for them to experience one of the more amazing incidents in Scripture in Matatiyahu, Matthew chapter 17. It's known theologically as the Transfiguration. And he lets them go up with him on the mount, what we call the Transfiguration. And they're up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and a bat kol rang out from heaven. A voice came out and spoke to them. And basically, the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What's the next thing? Listen to him. Hear him. Is that a word that's still going through the airwaves now, 2,000 years later, that we are to listen to the Son of God, we are to obey his words? Yes, that is still resonating now. And do we have a generation that's really that interested in that? No, not necessarily, but the generation of the redeemed is interested in following and listening to the words of the Son of God, because in him is eternal life. And in him we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So we listen to his voice. And we must make sure. If there's any type of preparation for end times, it's probably this, not spoken so much about. But we must make sure we are listening to the Spirit of God at this time. And obeying his voice. And then there's the road to Emmaus. How many of you have heard of that incident, the road to Emmaus? It's fascinating. They're walking away. They're heading back from Yerushalayim. They're heading back to this town, Emmaus, who recently Israeli archaeologists say they've discovered this town. It's mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in other sources, but they believe they've actually discovered this town. They're digging it up right now and discovering this. One of some of the many amazing things that are happening in Israel archaeologically. And they're walking away, and then they're joined by this third person, and their hearts moved, it says, afterwards, that their hearts kind of burned with them. Something was happening, and their heart was moved. But they didn't recognize Yeshua immediately. You know, spiritually speaking, sometimes Yeshua is right next to us. He's right there with us, and we don't always catch it. They didn't recognize, they didn't realize that how near he was to them, and he even stops, they break bread, and then they start to get it there. And when we examine biblical texts such as the ones we've spoken of here today, and we consider the greatness of God, how great he is, we come up with what I would call a simple but profound conclusion. God's desire to communicate with mankind on every level is there. He desires that. I believe he wants to speak to nations. He wants to speak to this world. He wants to speak to this state. He wants to speak to the leaders of this land. He wants to speak to families and individuals and married couples and children. He wants to speak. He wants to be heard. And heaven and earth may pass away, but his word is not going to. So we do well to listen to the words of our Messiah in this generation, because his truth is meant for all humanity. It's not just confined to believers. His truth is meant to go out into all the world. To preach the good news to all the world was the great commission that he gave. He even told them the roadmap of how to do it. You start in Jerusalem, you go to Yehuda, to Judea, you go to Shomron, and then you go to the Ketzei Olam, the uttermost parts of the earth. And you're my witnesses in all those places, he said. You're to be my witnesses. He wants every nation and every leader. He wants every king, queen, any ruler, every elected official, every unelected judge. He wants them to respond to him and hear his voice. He wants this community here of Oklahoma City, this state with our governor, every subgroup that's found in this nation. He wants each of us to hear his voice. And you know what? He wants you and me as individuals to hear what he's saying, to respond to him. So my friends here this Shabbat morning, this Shabbat Shuvah, we've now entered a new year. If you were here for the Yom Terah, the Rosh Hashanah service, you realize we entered a new year. What will this new year hold? The Lord knows. We may not know so well, but he knows. Maybe what he said initially is what we should grasp here today. Maybe we should take as a word for us this simple two words that I've emphasized in this message. When he said, follow me, will you follow him this year? That's a question only you will decide. Will you follow him? Will you let him lead you? Because to follow someone means that they are going to lead you. Will you let him be the leader of your life? Will you yield your life to him in every aspect of it? And we're really good at holding things back. You know, we have our own little sacred corners. I don't want to say sacred cows. Not in this synagogue. But we have our own little sacred things that we've set aside, you know, like hidden idols that we won't let the Lord touch. They're ours. Oh, really? Is not the earth and the fullness thereof? Is it not all his to begin with? Aren't we his people, the sheep of his pasture? Yes, we are. He's the good shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep, for you and me. And lastly, here's a question. Maybe it's a good question for a new year. And I can't answer it for you. And you can't answer it for me. Do you have a personal relationship with Yeshua? Do you have a personal relationship with him? That question is a real question, and it strikes at the very heart of our individual responsibility in the Lord. Because when each of us in a community has a growing personal relationship with him, then the community grows. Others can draw their own conclusions about us. You know, there is an evidentiary side to it. They look at us and they can draw a conclusion. But ultimately, what really matters is your personal devotion to the Lord. Is it there? Do you have it? Do we have that? And as we partake of the Lord's Supper here today, I'd like to ask you to please think about all that he has done for you. And is he not worthy of your full yieldedness and trust? Listen, please, to these five scriptures that tell us, in a sense, they summarize his love for us. Scripture number one, Yochanan, John chapter 10, verse 11. Many of you can repeat this by heart, where Yeshua said of himself, he said, I am the good shepherd. You don't need me to tell you, but if you remove the word good and replace it with something else like evil, it's bad. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3 and also verse 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word all is important there. That means everybody, as Christopher mentioned during the worship, everybody you're going to encounter, whether it's the person at the coffee shop, whether it's the person at the gas station, whether it's the person in the cubicle next to you at work, God desires that person to be a believer, to be saved from the wrath to come. And you can have confidence that that's the plan of God. He doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be what? Saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it goes without saying, Yeshua and Yochanan, John 14:6, said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And lastly, 1 Yochanan, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and also verse 12. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Just that would make me want to praise him. Can I use the term? Forever and ever. God has given us eternal life, and don't be deceived by some of the messages out there, because this life, this eternal life, is where? It's in his Son. If you have any other message that doesn't include the primacy of Yeshua the Messiah, it's a message that is astray. Central to God's redemptive plan is his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And verse 12 is a showstopper, in my opinion. He who has the Son has what? Life. Notice the next part. He who does not have the Son of God, say it with me, does not have life. Don't be deceived by religiosity. Be in love with a risen Savior who gave his life for you. Will you pray with me, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together?
You've been listening to the Shabbat message from Rosh Pinah Messianic Jewish Congregation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We would love to have you visit us. Our weekly services begin at 10:40 a.m. each Shabbat, and we are located at 2600 Northwest 55th Place, north of Northwest Expressway at the corner of Northland Avenue and Northwest 55th Place. We meet each Shabbat for wonderful praise and worship with dance, liturgy, teaching, food, fellowship, excellent children's programs, and Bible studies on Tuesday nights. For more information, please visit our website, www.roshpinah.org. That's roshpinah.org. You can also reach us by phone at 405-842-1967 or email us at info@roshpinah.org. Thank you for spending time in the Word with us today. Shabbat Shalom and blessings in Messiah Yeshua.